And turn your, and it is time for children's church this morning. But turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we're looking today at Peter's first sermon. And I had a lot of intentions when I started studying this week and figured out they were not what God intended. So we changed what I was intending, and but out of this same passage of Scripture. And there's this was Peter's first sermon. They had probably, I'm sure they preached with Jesus, and he had sent them out. I know they had preached, but there's, I was thinking about my first sermon, and the, you know, we've got a few in here that have preached their first sermon before, and every pastor had to preach that first sermon somewhere, and I think most of them have one thing in common. They were more endured than they were enjoyed. Okay, they were not as great as they could have been, but that was the first time. But Peter's was the inspired word of God as he preached. There's another thing in there. People may say, well, you can read this whole sermon, and I read it this morning in 4 minutes. Why does it take you 30 or 35 minutes to get through a sermon? Well, it says in there that with many more words, Peter kept encouraging them. This wasn't all of it. This was the inspired part of it that God wanted in his word. But let's go to God in prayer this morning before we get into the Scripture. Father, thank you for your word that we get to see. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that is in us and here in this place. And Father, we know that it's by your Spirit that you'll teach us today. So open our hearts, show us what we need to know. And Father, we'll give you thanks and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to kind of walk through this sermon with you. It is about 30 verses, and instead of reading it all through at one time and then coming back to it, I wanted to just kind of walk through it with you and make some comments, and then I've got some things that I want you to see when we're through with that. Three things I want to point out to you about this. But if you'll remember, last week they were in the upper room. The Spirit, Holy Spirit came and descended on them, sat on them like with tongues of fire, and filled all, not just the apostles, but all the disciples of Jesus that were in that room, all the Christians. And they went out and began to speak and began to probably preaching to people in smaller groups, whoever they could get to listen to them. But however, when they were speaking in Hebrew or in whatever language, Aramaic, whatever language they were using in that day that was their native language, everybody else there, from about 15 countries, was hearing them in their own native language. Where I'm speaking in English and you may be hearing it in German or French or Italian or whatever that was being spoken. I've read about, I think it may have been in Billy Graham's autobiography, about the World Evangelism Conference he had back in the 80s in Seoul, South Korea. And at the end of this thing, it had been a great time. There were many pastors that were there that had to be smuggled out of their countries to get them to this conference. And when it was finished, they asked one of the ladies that was there that was Korean to pray. And after she prayed, everybody kept coming up to her, "How did you know how to speak my dialect? How did you know how to speak my language?" And she kept saying, "I prayed in Korean." And so they could all, God did that there so everybody could hear what she prayed. It's an amazing thing that God did. But now, to add to that, with all that going on, the people were saying that this is incredible, and some were saying they're drunk on new wine. And Peter stood up there in verse 14 and said, stood up with the 11. So they were all 12 standing there. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words." This is the job that we need to do today. Is we are here, pastors especially are here to explain to the church and explain to the community around what God is doing. And are, as believers in Christ, we are all here to tell the world what God is doing. Let me explain this to you, and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Peter goes straight into Scripture. Every sermon needs to go straight into Scripture. I think there may be an introduction, but go straight into the Scripture. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These words were written about 800 years prior to this. God prophesying, telling the people the Spirit of God is coming. And He's going to do things differently. We'll get into that in just a moment. In verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through Him. Just as you yourselves know, though He was delivered up according to the determined plan and foreknowledge, God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail Him to a cross and kill Him. God raised Him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by death. For David says of Him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades, or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. That's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. David speaking of what Jesus would do. Brothers and sisters, there in verse 29, brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Let me pause right there for a moment. If we back up to verse 22, if you notice, Peter quoted that scripture, and the next word out of his mouth was Jesus. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Somebody asked, Charles Spurgeon was one of the probably one of the greatest preachers to ever live back in the 1800s in England, but somebody asked him one day, how do you take every passage of Scripture and turn it into an evangelistic sermon? He said, I read the Scripture, I study it, and I understand it, and I go straight to the cross. And I make a beeline for the cross. Peter made a beeline to Jesus, made a beeline to the cross. And here he says, what is something, verse 29, something that if every apologist needs to understand to begin with. If we want to make a defense of the faith to anybody over another religion, the founder of every other religion is dead and in a grave. Christ is not. That's the God that we serve. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but He Himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's the second time Peter said, you crucified him. Not that it was God's plan and Jesus had to be crucified, so he came and he gave himself. He did. That's all true. But Peter said, you. And I can imagine a finger pointing to the crowd. You crucified him. And they knew that they did. And this is who he is. Not who he was, but who he is. And there's something there that we need to understand, that there is personal accountability when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. He didn't come to save. He did come to save everyone who will come to him. But notice what happened next there in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? What can we do now? Not the Hillary Clinton thing of what can we do about it now, but the what can I do now? What can I do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive, listen to the promise here, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are off, far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. 3,000 people added to 120. The 120 may have wanted to turn around and run the other way. I don't know. But this is what God did. And the only way we can come to him is what he says there in verse 38, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we say, yes, I know I'm... You know, a lot of times we face our own sin by saying, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as you are. Or I'm not as bad as this person over here. But what we've got to say is, Lord, I can't compare myself to this person over here, but I am a sinner. I am in need of you. And until we've come to that place, we can't come to Jesus. But when we come to that place, Jesus is right there. And the offer is to trust him, to ask his forgiveness, to let him take you. You become a child of his, and then you will be baptized. The Holy Spirit will be in you just as soon as you trust him, and you got a whole new life to live. Well, there's three things I want to show you today. And I know I've taken a good bit of the time already. Usually I have about 2 pages of notes. Today I've got one. And I don't know if that means that this is going to be a shorter sermon or a much longer sermon, because I can ad-lib sometimes when I don't have but one page of notes. But listen to this. The first thing I want you to see out of this is what made this day such a special day. This was a new work of God. You see that there? This was a new work of God. You said, well, what made it new? A couple of things. One, from the time man was created in the Garden of Eden, there was a perfect relationship between Adam and Eve and God. And there was nobody else to have a relationship with at that time, but their relationship was perfect, and their relationship with God was perfect until they sinned. And from the time they sinned, you remember that they hid, God found them, and to cover their nakedness, they were given animal skins. As a kid, I used to think that God just did that and there was animal skins on them. But that's not how it worked. An animal was slain. An animal died in their place. And so from that point, up to the point of Christ, death and resurrection, the animals were sacrificed in place of the person, instead of the person. And there was the promise of redemption. that it's going to come. Now, when God promises it, it is as good as done. Okay? When God says, you are redeemed, then you are redeemed. But when Jesus went to the cross and died, and when he raised from the dead the third day, the promise went from being a promise to a paid in full. From that point, our sin was paid for. And everybody that will ever live until the last day, if you trust Christ, your sin has been paid for. That made it new. That made it different. That made it greater. Now, not a change in God's overall plan, but this was would maybe step three here, that God has now paid for the price, paid the price for all of our sins. And the second thing there, the Holy Spirit is working in a new way. The Holy Spirit before, and I wish I had gone and got the milk and the chocolate milk, the chocolate to put in the milk, because there was an illustration that I saw, and it was a good one. And it was actually Jason Britt over at Bethlehem, but he had a big glass of milk, and he had a bottle of Hershey syrup. And he made the point that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is the syrup, and we're the glass of milk. And he took that and he hovered it over that glass, not pouring anything in it, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on the person and then he could leave. He would empower the person for the work needing to be done and then he would leave. When Samson had his great feats of strength, it was that the Holy Spirit gave him that strength and then he would leave. But today, and he took that bottle of syrup and opened it up and squirted it all in that milk till there was about that much syrup sitting at the bottom of that glass of milk. He said, now the Spirit of God is in us. That's a good illustration, isn't it? The reason we don't feel the Holy Spirit sometimes is because we haven't stirred him up in us. If you had taken a drink of that milk at that point, you'd have just had milk because all that syrup was sitting at the bottom. But when you stir it up, it's mixed. And it's something different than you've ever been before. It can no longer be regular milk. It's chocolate milk now. You can't get that chocolate back out of it. Just like a bag of tea, you know, we boil it and pour it. Yeah, you know, we do sweet tea, you know, in the South. And so we've got a little bit of tea and a big cup of sugar half the time is what we've got. But you can't change from being back into water once it's become tea. The Spirit of God is in us now, and he doesn't leave us. We may not have his power and his strength for a work that we're doing, but that's because we're not walking with him the way that we need to, or depending on him, consciously relying on him to do that work. But what I want you to see today is that when you turn to Jesus, he promises to make all things new. Say, God doesn't, some people may say, well, God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He absolutely is. But he was doing a new work here. And when you come to faith in Christ, he did something brand new in you. Look at these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. You're a different person. Revelation 21:5, Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. And he wasn't just talking about that new life we have now. At that point, he's talking about everything is new. New heaven and new earth. New everything. It's going to be different then. And I love Lamentations 3, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. You say, man, whatever state you're in right now, whatever place you're in, I made a mess of it yesterday. I said something I shouldn't have said, or a lot of things I shouldn't have said, or I said, you know, I didn't do what I should have done. I really blew it yesterday, but it's a new morning. Because God loves you. And he will correct. But he would much rather us just come to him and say, Lord, I really blew it, didn't I? And help me to start today new. And his mercies are new every morning. Makes all things new. But the second thing I want you to see is this was a planned work of God. when God said, "Let there be light," He knew exactly what would happen. He knew that man would sin, that man would fall. And He knew that on that particular Passover, when there wasn't a Passover yet, Jesus would die on that cross. And He knew that He would raise Him from the dead 3 days later. And He knew that you and I would be sitting here. And He knew that I would be preaching this sermon. God knows everything. And God said, "I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do this anyway." And He created this world. And He has been, notice what I've got here. Through God, though God's timing may seem to be slow to us, He is always working His plan. Amen. When you've got somebody that has a plan, and we're a long way from Georgia football, but I like to watch most of the games that Kirby Smart coaches. He's got a plan, and he works that plan, and in the end, Georgia wins. You may get a little worried in the middle of it sometimes, but in the end, Georgia wins. Because he stuck with his plan, they played their game, didn't try to play somebody else's. God is doing His work. He is working His plan all the way through this world. This passage in Joel, as I said, was about 800 years prior to Christ. And what happened in the book of Joel, in that first chapter of the book of Joel, you read that there was a plague of locusts that came over Israel, over God's people. And it wasn't just a plague of locusts. They had had that happen before. This was a plague of three different kinds of locusts that came in three waves. The first kind came in and they ate everything they could eat. And they left. And the second wave came in and they ate everything the first one didn't. And the third one came in and ate everything the first two didn't. And there was no fruit on the trees. There was no grain in the field. They even messed up the grain that was in storage. There was nothing left. And Joel is coming to the people saying, yes, this is from God. Yes, this is a warning from God because there's something much worse coming. This was about 100 years before the Assyrians would invade Israel and scatter the people of Israel all over the world. And about 200 years before the Babylonians would come and invade Judah and Jerusalem and destroy the temple and send those people of God to the Babylon in exile. God had been warning them and warning them and warning them. But now, I told you this was coming. And then Joel begins to say, repent. Turn around and come back to God. And in fact, right before this passage that we read, this quoted here, God says, look, I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. If you'll turn to me, I'll restore all of this and our relationship will be great. The rest of the book is is God calling His people back to Him. He knew exactly what He was doing. And He's calling us always to come and return to Him when we've walked away from Him. This is God's plan. And so I want to tell you that in your life, whatever you're going through right now, you may begin to think that God is just out of control. He's lost control. You look at the world around us, it's pretty easy to say, well, God must have just lost control. And we hear it a lot of times, why would a loving God allow this to happen? Well, we live in a sinful world. And it's kind of like thinking we're going to walk through a mud pit and stay clean. We're not. We're going to get dirty. We live in that world, but all of this that baffles us doesn't faze God. He has never said and never will say, I didn't see that coming. I may need to back up and rethink a few things. I've said that a lot, but God never says that. He is in complete control. And when Christ was raised, was crucified, if any time in the world you would think, God would say, well, that didn't work out the way I wanted it to. But it worked out exactly the way He wanted it to. It was preordained. God is at work in you and what you're going through right now. It doesn't mean that God wants you to go through it, but it does mean that while you're going through this, God has never let go of you and you've never been out of His control. You're in His hands. And the last thing I want you to see very quickly this morning is that God is not finished yet. We've got some beautiful promises of more to come. In fact, even in that passage in Joel, when it begins to say there in verse 19, I'll display the wonders in the heaven above and signs on earth below and blood and fire and cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. This is saying that to everybody that Christ is coming. And when He comes, He's going to go up again and He's going to come back again. And we've got a promise of Him coming back and making all things right and all things new. And I've heard people in the past say things like, well, we don't need to use words like saved anymore. That's insulting to people that don't know Christ. But we need to be saved. And in the book of Joel, 800 years before Christ, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the word the Bible uses. It's the word we need to use. When somebody says, I don't need to be saved, think about a swimmer that is somebody that's about to drown. They can't be saved until they realize they can't swim back into shore or back to that boat on their own. They've got to let that lifeguard come in and take them and swim them back. But if they're fighting, they'll drown both of them. I've heard of lifeguards knocking somebody out before so they could rescue them. A loving thing to do. It may not seem that way, but it is. God is saying that there's so much coming. God wants everyone to come to faith in Him, to be saved. He's not finished dealing with sin. We're saved. Our redemption has been paid. But I've still got sin in this body. You still got sin in your body, in your mind, in your heart. He's not finished dealing with that yet. And we have to deal with it now. We can overcome it because the Spirit of God lives in us. And we're saved. We're going to heaven. But one day, we're going to get new bodies. And they're not going to have anything to do with sin. Sin will be done away with completely. It's what Jesus is talking about when He said, I make all things new. There's a promise. He's not finished dealing with sin and He's not finished with you. So I can't get it right. I'm never going to get it right. I'm never going to be what some other person is that you look up to. God's not done yet. For one thing, you're not whoever that person is you look up to. But another thing, God's not finished with you. I've done a lot of the wood carvings, and I'll set it down on a shelf and walk away from it and look at it. That's about the ugliest thing I've ever done. But I'm not done yet. I've got stuff roughed in, but I'm not done yet. And I've got to go back to it and keep working on it. And set it up, that doesn't look quite right either, so I'm going to work a little more on it. And I've got some stuff that I was working on a guy that was going to be standing in a river fly fishing. And I had the hands laid out where he's kind of pulling line out or holding the line and the rod in the other hand. And had a hat to put on him and all this stuff. And I heard Stephanie say one day, to one of the year-old dogs, he is going to kill you. And I came in there, and that carving is chewed up into little bitty splinters right now. So I'm starting over again on that one. I'm not done with it yet. I wasn't crazy about the way it was working out to start with because I had something else I was going to do with it, and I changed it into that. But God's not done with you yet. And something may have shredded you, but He can make all things new. That's the God that can make all things new. So with these 12 men, the apostles that had blown it so bad, Peter didn't want to believe that Jesus had been risen from the dead, because if Jesus had been risen from the dead, he had to face Peter, and Peter was going to have to face him, knowing that he had denied him three times the night that he was going to be crucified. I don't want to see him. But he saw him. And God wasn't finished with him yet. And these men would all give their lives, except for John. And it wasn't because they didn't try to kill John. The legend says they threw him in a pot of boiling oil, and he swam around in it in front of the Roman emperor and told him it felt good to his old bones. And so they pulled him out of it, and they let him go because they couldn't kill him, apparently. And he died of old age. But the others gave their lives for Christ. John gave his life in service to Christ. He wasn't finished with them. He's not finished with you. This is the sermon is the gospel. And it's a very simple thing. If you say, okay, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. Repent. Which means, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you, and I need your forgiveness. And turn to Jesus. If you say, look, I'm saved, but I've blown it. Same thing. Repent and turn to Jesus. You say, I've loved Jesus, but my life has just been shredded to pieces. And you don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know what's happened here. Jesus does. Repent and turn to him. You may not have anything to repent of, but turn to him and trust him, because he makes all things new. And he's not finished with you yet. We serve an absolutely amazing God. So if you need to make a decision today about something, God's speaking to you, and you know you need to deal with something today, the altar's open. Come and pray at it. Come talk with me. Come do whatever we need to do. But today I'm going to just have a simple prayer. Julie will come and lead us in an invitation. And as we're singing today, come pray. You may need to come and pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You want to lift that name up to Christ. Come do that today. But whatever it is, be obedient to God today. If he's touched your heart, ask him, Lord, what do I need to do? And he'll give you the answer. Father, we just thank you for the gospel that's so simple, but it encompasses everything. There's no part of this world, this life, of our lives that you don't touch and that your gospel won't fix. And Lord, we just give to you every decision that needs to be made today. This in your name we pray. Amen. If y'all stand with me. And come as we sing.